Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Now let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, enable us to worship you this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in conformity to the teachings of your word. Lift up our Savior Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. Oh, how he is worthy. And our text discusses that. He is worthy, and we pray that he would be lifted up. And we pray that we might be brought into greater conformity to his image than we've ever been before. These things have to be the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and we pray that he would do these things in us and through us. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is chapter 31 of Synods and Councils. Let's confess what God has taught us in his word by the means of, in reference to synods and councils, which one at least is recorded in the book of Acts. For the better government and further edification of the church, there ought to be such assemblies as are commonly called synods or councils, and it belongeth to the overseers and other rulers of the particular churches by virtue of their office and the power which Christ hath given them for edification and not for destruction, to appoint such assemblies and to convene together in them as often as they shall judge it expedient for the good of the church. It belongeth to synods and councils ministerially to determine controversies of faith and cases of conscience, to set down rules and directions for the better ordering of the public worship of God and government of his church, to receive complaints in cases of administration, and authoritatively to determine the same, which decrees and determinations, if consonant to the word of God, are to be received with reverence and submission, not only for their agreement with the word, but also for the power whereby they are made, as being an ordinance of God appointed thereunto to his word. All synods and councils, since the apostles' time, whether general or particular, may err, and many have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. Synods and councils are to handle or conclude nothing but that which is ecclesiastical, and are not to intermeddle with civil affairs which concern the commonwealth, unless by humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by way of advice for the satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereunto required by the civil magistrate. Two things I want to point out. Now, paragraph 3 kind of echoes Martin Luther, because when he was at the Diet of Worms, he was asked to accede to things, and he pointed out that councils can err, councils have erred, councils have contradicted one another. And when they do, then if two people allegedly teaching, just two individuals allegedly teaching what the Word of God says, if they contradict each other, the one thing you can be sure of is at least one of them is wrong. Could be they're both wrong, but at least one of them's wrong. Now, this means then that this document, which we're reading from, the Westminster Confession, is not claiming to be inerrant or infallible. That's only attributable to the Word of God. What it does claim to be is a valiant effort by good and godly men to examine the Word of God and to declare what the Word teaches. They also did that, not just with the Word of God, but also by looking at what Reformed councils and synods before them had done. Like, now I can't remember the name of it, the Council of Dort. That's not the right term, but at any rate, they were, that was some decades earlier, and they did a look at that. The other thing to note is the latter part of paragraph 4 about being involved in civil affairs. In my time in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I only know of one time where the OPC sent a letter to was then the current president of the United States, expressing our understanding of what the Word of God required. I have no idea whether it was ever read. I do know that that particular president didn't follow our advice. But it's not something we do very often. It's not something we consider that is something we should be involved with often because of what this is teaching us. Our New Testament reading is in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. As I pointed out a week ago, chapters 5 and 4 are really one continuation, but it's a long section, so we're following the division of the chapters. Let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Let's go before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the word and for this Sabbath day, this opportunity to take a rest from our weekday activities, our work, our rests, our recreations, and to have a day where we get to taste in some degree what we're going to have for all eternity. This is a gift to us from you, and we thank you for it. May we seize it and grab all that we can for here and now of what will be ours for all eternity. And what will be ours for all eternity was bought for us by the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, the second Joshua, who truly is our Savior. We pray your blessings on our sister churches here in Lincoln and throughout our presbytery and even the OPC. We thank you for the work of that's been going on in Reformation Chicago. We thank you for the reorganization of oversight. It's not yet a session, but it is an oversight over the work that's going on. We thank you for the young men who are involved, and we thank you that Eric Watkins, who's a part-time evangelist for us and part-time teacher of evangelism for Mars Seminary, is working with the young men. We do pray, Father, that the group may grow, that they may be able to pick a site, a location, and soon, hopefully before presbytery meets, to organize themselves and come to presbytery to be organized as a mission work of the OPC, as a church plant. We pray that you would do that. We want to continue to pray for the church plant in Peoria. We thank you for the growth there. We beg of you that it would continue. And with those things in mind, Lord, we want to remember the thank offering. Ask that you would bless your people, both with the means and with the will to give and to give well, and that throughout the OPC, and throughout America, actually, because we often receive thank offerings from churches outside the OPC, that the funds would come, not only to end the year in the black, but to go a long way through next year in the black. We thank you for how you've provided for your church. We ask that you bless our nation, not because our nation deserves it, we don't. We are a sinful people, even outside the church, or especially outside the church, but even within the church, we are sinful. The Church of Jesus Christ and each member of it needs to learn how to repent. I love that Puritan quote I saw, Lord, that the life of a Christian is a life of repentance. It's a life of repentance because we are not yet fully sanctified. And oh, how I yearn for that day when I will no longer be able to sin. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would also have that earnest desire to be free from what's left of the remnants of our Adamic nature. Help us to put it to death. And may the Holy Spirit of God be forming us and shaping us in the image of Jesus Christ. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're going to do this in two steps. First is to deal with some technical things, and then to look at the actual message of this chapter. And we're actually going to start off by looking at the last verse of chapter 4, because studying chapter 5, I realized I missed something. You probably didn't, but I sure did. Verse 11 is, and this is a song, it's laid out that way in the New King James and probably some of your translations as well, because it is a song. You are worthy, O Lord, speaking, this is to the one on the throne, therefore the Father. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And I pointed out last week, for, which introduces why, for you created all things. And here's where I think I dropped the ball. There's two ands, which means there are three things. One, you created all things. Secondly, by your will they were created. So in other words, it wasn't happenstance. It was the deliberate planning of God, of the creation of all the beings, all the creatures on this planet, and the forming of this planet so that we could live here. And by your will they exist, and by your will they were created. So three things, both you created all things, by your will we continue to exist. And for that, we can go back to Genesis chapter 9 this afternoon. And they were created. Created, not evolved. Is there evolution? Sure. There are birds that change a little bit. There are other creatures that change. Look at how many different kinds of dogs there are. But they're all Canis. Might not be Canis lupus, but they're Canis familiaris. They're dogs, from a teeny tiny Chihuahua to a Great Dane. There's been some changes. Look at human beings. We aren't all the same. We have different, and I don't mean just because of age, like Alan and me, with white hair and, in my case, a white beard. Just look at different groups. We're different. There are changes. But we were created. And we adapted after that. So we come then to down to verse 5. I want to make a point there, two points actually. First of all, the line of the tribe of Judah and the root of David are two Old Testament statements. I think you have in your Old Testament allusions or references, whatever. They are messianic titles. They are what the Jews were looking for when they were looking for a Messiah. Secondly, is the New King James put a fast one on us, a change up, if you will. Instead of throwing fastballs, it now goes a change, and now it looks like it's fast, but it's slow. And that has to do with this word prevailed, because it's the same word translated conquered or overcomer or whatever. It's the root is Nike. Okay, from which, not the jeans or the sneakers, but they got the same word, means victory, conquest, and so forth. So prevailed is not a wrong translation, but as I've said many times before, I much prefer, whenever possible, that translations use the same English word to reflect the same Greek or Hebrew word so that we can see the continuity of it. And so I don't know what your translations have. I know that some of them do have words other than prevailed. And maybe your translation has one that is consistent with the use elsewhere. But that's an important thing to please note. Also, when we come down near the end, we have three songs. One song is, of course, verses 9 and 10. And then another song in verse 12, and another song in verse 13. And in verses 9 and 10, and this is how I figured out I muffed up, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for. I pointed that out last week. But there are these ands. One and, finishing verse 9. Another and in verse 10, and a second "and" in verse 10. We'll look at those closer in a little bit later. In my research, I use predominantly my English Bible, then I look at my Hebrew, Greek Bible, various ones, because they don't all have the same text. But there are two commentaries I use predominantly. I do check others. One of the commentaries is constantly quoting two of the others I have on the shelf, so sometimes I get away with not looking at it. But the one from Dr. Kelly is basically sermons that he preached in a Presbyterian church in South Carolina. His research is there, but his application is there. And I wish I could convey to you what he conveyed to me. Because I have to tell you, when I read his, I wept. This is a powerful chapter. And I don't trust in my ability to convey that to you. But I've been praying the Holy Spirit would do that for you. So let's start then. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And if you have all of Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and just Ezekiel 2, 9, there's a hand outstretched, and what the text says is basically that the Father's hand is open, because the word used for hand is different. It means palm. So it's sitting in his palm, okay, outstretched. This scroll is written on the inside and the back, and what's always pointed out, it doesn't matter whether it is papyrus or parchment, there's a problem with writing on the back. When I was in Uganda, I got to see papyrus plants. And I cut one. I thought about bringing it back, but I didn't. It's triangular in shape, and they would slice it in those four shapes, and they would take the strips and put them vertically, and they would take the pith and put it all over that, and then they would put strips down horizontally, and then they would pound it like you might do for tenderizing meat, and then we'd let it dry, and it would be cut in sheets and then stitched together. Well, on those horizontal strips, it would be easy to write, okay? But it's tough to write on the back when you get a strip maybe an inch wide and you get one or two letters and you can't keep going, you've got to skip over and so forth. So it's hard. If it was made out of parchment, animal skin, who has suede shoes? The suede part is the flesh side of the leather. It's rough, okay? If you got regular shoes like I'm wearing now, they're nice and smooth. Well, that's the outside of the leather. The inside is the rough side. Well, you can polish it all you want. Sooner or later, though, it's not easy to write on that. It's much easier to write on the other side. But this scroll is written on both sides. Now, verse 10 in Ezekiel 2 tells us that scroll there is a scroll that has written on it lamentations and curses. I don't remember all the words, verbiage at the moment. And on that basis and on certain other bases in the passage, Ken Gentry concludes that this is a divorce certificate of Israel. I'm not 100% persuaded. Is Revelation talking about God's divorce of apostate Israel? You betcha. But is that proof of this? Now, Dr. Kennedy or Dr. Kelly and a number of others that I looked at say, no, this is the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's a problem for that in the next chapter. There are seven seals, and every time a seal is broken, curses take place. Judgment falls. That doesn't make sense. That the seals on the Lamb's Book of Life would bring judgment, curses, and disasters on the earth. But a divorce, yeah, that makes some sense. There are some other perspectives. I think, frankly, that both positions are at least a little bit of speculation, okay? So I'm not going to go out on that limb and saw it off behind me. Whatever it is, this thing does have seven seals. And then we have this beautiful statement that who is worthy? And no one. No one in heaven, no one on the earth or under the earth were able to open the scroll or to look at it. It's still in the Father's hand. And no one is worthy enough to go up to the Father, the creator of all, and take it from his hand. No created being is. Not even the unfallen angels are worthy to do that. And so John weeps, he tells us. He's really crying hard because the English is, he wept much. Because there is no one who's worthy. But one of the elders, now that's important because usually when someone is conveying information to John in this revelation, it's usually an angel talking to him, but not here. Now, I think the 24 elders, this is my opinion only, and again, I'm not willing to take a stand for it. I believe it's the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles. Gentry argues that it's 24 men from the Old Covenant Church, and he uses this text to help support that, because what's said to John is that, don't weep, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah that we've all been looking for, who is the root of David, not the stem of David, which one of our texts do mention, he is the stem, he is the shoot from the rod of Jesse. My New American Standard, which is falling apart, was done by an organization called Creation House. And you can still see it, but it's not gold anymore. There's a stump with a shoot coming out of it. It's a reference to this passage. Jesus is the shoot. But the other text says he's the root. He's the source. He is David's greater son, greater than David, and greater than the source. And both of those are messianic titles. And so he says, the Messiah that the Old Covenant Church has been looking for, he is worthy, and he has conquered, and he can open the scrolls, and he can loose those seals. Now you have to understand that that's blow my mind stuff. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elder. Remember, we have the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders around the throne. And somewhere in the middle is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the conquering Messiah. And this is why he was rejected. Because he didn't come as a lion. He came as a lamb. Now that word lamb is found 27 times in Revelation in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in older Koine Greek, it's a diminutive. It means a little lamb. Gentry argues that by the first century that had changed, but sometimes we do this in English as well. Sometimes we use archaic phraseology, even though that's not our normal way of speaking. So is it a little lamb or a bigger lamb? I'm not going to argue one way or the other. What's important is Jesus didn't come as a lion, which is what Israel was looking for, a conqueror. He does conquer. He has prevailed. He has conquered. But he's conquered as a lamb. And he's standing there, and it says, a lamb as though it had been slain, but a dead lamb doesn't stand. Which means what? How do those two men who are with Jesus, how do they recognize him? He prays, but he also breaks bread. They would have seen the scars, the wounds in his hand. What does Jesus say to Thomas? Here you go, Thomas, put your finger in the holes in my hands, and put your hand in the spear wound in my side. And of course, Thomas doesn't do that. So John is seeing the human nature of Jesus Christ with his wounds. He should be dead, but he's alive. He tells us earlier in this book that I died and I'm alive, and this is part of the praise. And he had seven horns. Now, some of the references you have there for horns aren't exactly the ones I would normally pick. Just please note that horn is a significance of power and authority. More importantly, the seven eyes, which we're told are the seven spirits of God. What happened to Jesus at his baptism? Well, he's baptized in water. Yep. And then what happened? He's baptized with the Holy Spirit, which water baptism symbolizes. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And all that he does from that point on is done at the directing of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly how we're supposed to live and don't. He came, and that scroll in the Father's open hand, he takes it. He takes it from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and again, I don't care if Gentry's right or I'm right, whether it's 24 elders of the Old Covenant Church only or whether it's 12 elders from the Old Covenant Church and 12 elders from the New, whatever, they all fall down before the Lamb. You're only supposed to do that with God. When John falls down later on before an angel, he's told, don't do that. When somebody bows down to Peter, Peter says, don't do that. I'm another human being just like you. We have people doing that in the Bible, and they're always told not to, except when it's God. They fall down before him, each having a harp and seven bowls, or a golden bowl full of incense, which we're told are the prayers of the saints. And that's the point about the incense table, represent the prayers. That's why the Roman Catholic Church has candles lit. They're trying to perpetuate the old covenant. And they sing a new song. A song that I wish I knew enough about music to put to music. Maybe Mark knows somebody who's done that. He's pretty good at that. You are worthy. Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? No one on earth or under the earth or in heaven, but you are worthy to take the scroll, and you are worthy to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, past tense, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. This would be a great passage to deal with on the Lord's Supper day. You redeemed us to God by your blood, and where? Because we're all Jews, right? No. Every tribe, every tongue, and people, and nation. What's your ancestry? If you've been with Ancestry.com or 23andMe, you might have seen that there's been recent updating. And they still can't figure out that 24% of my ancestry came from Switzerland. At any rate, it doesn't matter. But every tribe and tongue and people and nation from the whole earth. That's a fulfillment, by the way, of chapter 12 of Genesis. And have made us kings and priests to our God. That's an Old Testament promise. Israel was supposed to be a nation of kings and priests. And Christ has made that the truth. But not just for those with Jewish ancestry. All of us who are washed in the blood. We're kings. And we're priests, and we shall reign on the earth under our king, But there's a place for rule. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians when he says, you know, why are you going to secular judges for your dispute within the church? Don't you know that you're going to judge the angels someday? You should be able to judge the squabbles between Christians. We'll reign on the earth. And then John says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. I think that's 100 million. And thousands of thousands, well, 1,000 thousands is another million, and it's plural. So how many? I don't know. We're not told how many thousands of thousands. But a huge number. That would be deafening. And they are all saying with a loud voice, another song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All the covenantal blessings. Now, all of those are things that would not land upon God because all those things would be coming from God. So I think it's referring to Jesus in his humanity as the head of a new race. I'll never forget going down to Cape Canaveral with my son-in-law, who is much of his ancestry is sub-Sahara Africa. And Matt, there are only two races on this planet, the race of the first Adam and the race of the second Adam. And Matt's part of the race of the second Adam. And that's what matters. Christ is that second Adam. He's the head of a new race. And I think these blessings that are given to him who was slain or has to do with the fact that he did this for us in our place. And then every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Boy, that's echoing something Paul wrote, right? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And all of them are saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who's on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, when you read this, you have to realize when it says you have redeemed us, you need to make that first person singular. You've redeemed me by your blood. And therefore, he is worthy not just to open the scroll. He is worthy of anything that needs to be done. The four living creatures said, amen. We say that after we sing, right? It means may it be or let it be. It has some slight changes. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him, the Father, who lives forever and ever. That phrase is used of the Father. Can you bow before him? Is your heart broken by your transgressions of his law? And are you just overwhelmed with what God has done for you? What the Father has done for you in and through the Son? And that the Holy Spirit of God is the only one who applies it to you. Until he gives you that ability to repent and believe, you can't. Your old nature can't. But that new nature that he gives you can and must. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we were your enemies. Paul tells us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yep. And we were sinners because we had no value of your law or who you were person at all. We didn't give a rip. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he do that? And what I'm amazed by is, why would he do that for me? But he is worthy. We thank you, Father, for your gift of the Son. And we thank the Spirit of the living God who's applied to us that blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us and made us clean. And has exalted us. The world doesn't see that exaltation. They will. We might not see that exaltation. We have many brothers and sisters across the world who are suffering for Jesus. They don't look like kings and priests, but they are. And so are we. And we shall reign. Regardless of what we suffer here and now, this whole section 4 and 5 is given to a church that's about to suffer, not a particular congregation, but to the church throughout the Mediterranean world. It's about to suffer. And our brothers and sisters are suffering. Thank you, Father. Thank you with all that's within us. In Christ's name.